June 7th, 1904. A Solemn Fast. Ellen G. White. When the Feast of Tabernacles was passed, one day only having intervened, the children of Israel kept a solemn fast. This was held not merely at the command of the rulers, but by the desire of the people. As they had from day to day listened to the words of the law, they had been deeply convicted of their own transgressions, and also of the sins of their nation in past generations. They saw that it was because of their departure from God that His protecting care had been withdrawn from them, and they had been scattered in foreign lands. And they now determined to seek God's mercy, and to pledge themselves to walk hereafter in His commandments. Before entering upon the services of the day, they carefully separated themselves from the heathen who were intermingled with them. This being done, they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. The people prostrated themselves before the Lord, humbly confessing their sins and pleading for mercy and pardon, each for himself individually and for the entire congregation. Then their leaders encouraged them to believe that God, according to His promise, had heard their prayers. They showed them that they were not only to mourn and weep and repent of their transgressions, but to trust that God had pardoned them, and to evince their faith by recounting His mercies and praising Him for His goodness. Said these teachers, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." Then from the gathered throng, as they stood with hands outstretched toward heaven, arose the song of praise and adoration. "Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." In this portion of sacred history is a precious lesson of faith for all who are convicted of sin and weighed down with a sense of their unworthiness. When they compare their characters with God's great standard of right, they see themselves condemned as transgressors. There is no power in law to free them from their guilt. But as they confess their sins, they can find pardon through Christ. From Him flows the cleansing stream that can wash away the stains of sin. When the sinner has come to Christ with contrition of soul, confessing his transgressions, it is then his duty to appropriate to himself the Savior's promise of pardon to the repentant and believing. He who seeks to find goodness and cause for rejoicing in himself will always be in despair. But he who looks to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, can say with confidence, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Following the song of praise, the leaders of the congregation presented the history of Israel, showing God's great benefits and their ingratitude. Tracing the record from the days of Abraham, they called attention to God's design to preserve His name upon the earth by preserving for Himself a people pure amid the general corruption. They recounted the mighty manifestations of His power in their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, and showed also how backsliding and apostasy had caused the blessing of the Lord to be withdrawn from Israel. Then the whole congregation entered into a covenant to keep all the commandments of God. And that the transaction might be as effectual as possible, this covenant was written out. And those who were thoroughly in earnest in the work of reformation affixed their names and seals. They wished to preserve for future reference a memorial of the obligation they had just taken upon themselves, as a reminder of duty and a barrier against temptation. Thus it was that the people took a solemn oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. The oath taken also included a promise not to intermarry with the people of the land. This had often been done by the people, and sometimes the rulers, as Solomon and Ahab, had formed such unions. And these marriages, by introducing idolatry, had resulted in the ruin of thousands.
The Lord had strictly forbidden the intermarrying of his people with other nations. This would prevent the Hebrews from marrying idolaters and thus forming connections with heathen families. The reason which God assigned for prohibiting these marriages was, "They will turn away thy son from following me." But the heathen were less guilty than are the impenitent in this age, who, having the light of the gospel, persistently refused to accept it. Those among ancient Israel who ventured to disregard the divine prohibition did it at the sacrifice of religious principle. When those who now profess to be God's people join themselves in marriage with the ungodly, they form a tie uniting them to the world, and they will probably soon be one with them, notwithstanding their present profession. Before the day of fasting ended, the people still further manifested their determination to return unto the Lord. With one accord, all pledged themselves to cease the desecration of the Sabbath. Nehemiah did not at this time, as at a later date, exercise his authority to prevent heathen traders from coming into Jerusalem on the Sabbath for the sale of provisions and other articles. But to save the people from yielding to temptation, he engaged them by a solemn covenant not to transgress the Sabbath law by purchasing of those vendors, hoping that this would discourage them and put an end to their traffic. Provision was also made to support the public worship of God. A pledge was given by the congregation to contribute yearly a stated sum for the service of the sanctuary, as well as to bring the tithes and the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God. The liberality of the Jews in their offerings for religious purposes might well be imitated by Christians. If tithes and offerings were required thousands of years ago, they are much more essential now. The labors of God's servants were then confined almost wholly to the land of Palestine, but the apostles and their successors were commissioned to preach the gospel throughout the world. The people of this dispensation are favored with greater light and blessing than were the Jews. Therefore, they are placed under even greater obligation to honor God and to advance his cause. The efforts of Nehemiah to restore the worship of the true God had been crowned with success. If Israel would be true to the oath they had taken, a bright future was before them. For the Lord has always magnified his law before his people, pouring rich blessings upon them so long as they have been obedient. The history of God's ancient people is full of instruction for the church of today. While the Bible faithfully presents the results of their apostasy as a warning to all future generations, it portrays, as a worthy example, the deep humiliation and repentance, the earnest devotion and generous sacrifice that marked their seasons of returning to the Lord. There is encouragement, too, in the record of God's willingness to receive his backsliding but repentant people. It would be a scene well-pleasing to God and angels would his professed followers in this generation unite, as did Israel of old, in a solemn covenant to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. Mrs. E. G. White.